All right. Well, good morning, church. So anyway, continuing through John 14 this morning. If you want to call this Let Not Your Hearts Be Troubled Part 2, that would be fine. Because Jesus does repeat that phrase here in verse 27 that we're going to be going over. And remember, what we've been talking about is, you know, it's a continuation of last week. This is a conversation that Jesus is having with the disciples, and one thing flows into the other, and it's still, he's still, even with what we're going to be going over today, it's still part of the reason for them not to let their hearts be troubled, okay? So, and of course, their hearts are troubled for many reasons, but chiefly their hearts are troubled because he's leaving and they can't follow. So, you know, last Sunday, he encouraged them by letting them know he will come back for them. He's going to his Father's house to prepare a place, and he will come again so that where Jesus is, we will be as well. He encouraged them by saying that he is the way, the truth, and the life, right? And this morning, his encouragement has to do with not leaving them as orphans, but sending them a helper, the Holy Spirit. Right, so we're going to read John 14, and we're going to read verses 15 through the end of the chapter. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. That's the second time Jesus has said that here just recently. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your words, and I pray, Lord, that I, as I pray every Sunday, Lord, that you speak your words to us, that your Spirit, Lord, speak to us. And I pray, Lord, that we just draw closer to you, and that we are encouraged and strengthened in by the power of your Holy Spirit and by the power of your word. I thank you, Lord, for this, and in Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Right here in verse, at the beginning of what we read in verse 16 and 17, he says, and I will ask the Father, and some translation says pray, I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. And then later, down towards, more towards the end, he says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So yes, Jesus is leaving. Jesus is going to go prepare a place for them, and then he will come get us and bring us to him. But as it says in verse 18, he's not going to leave us as orphans. Right? He's going to ask the Father. He sent out a prayer request, basically, to God the Father, and God the Father is going to honor his prayer request, and he's sending a helper. He's sending the Holy Spirit. Helper, the Holy Spirit. And this is very important. And why I think this is very important and why I think we should focus in on this for this Sunday is a very simple reason. We need to be talking about the who, what, when, where, why. of the whole situation. We need to be talking about the who, what, when, where, why of the Holy Spirit. It's very important for us to understand this, because the importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives cannot be overstated, yet we often understate it. Right? Or in some cases, what we do is we completely disregard the work of the Holy Spirit altogether. There are many misconceptions about the identity of the Holy Spirit. Some people view the Holy Spirit as a mystical force. Right? Others see the Holy Spirit as an impersonal power that God makes available to followers of Christ. Some view the Holy Spirit as like a third-string quarterback, right? Sitting on the bench just waiting for his chance to come in. Obviously, none of those are true. Francis Chan, I don't know if any of you know who Francis Chan is, but Francis Chan wrote a book way back in 2009, and the book was called Forgotten God. And he says in his book that many people tragically neglect the Holy Spirit. And he says in his book, he says, you might feel that I'm exaggerating when or taking the idea to an extreme by calling the Holy Spirit the forgotten God. But he says, I don't think I am. He says, too many Christians today, though they never deny the existence of the Holy Spirit, cannot confidently say they are experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Why? Because I believe most people don't truly understand who the Holy Spirit is. They've fallen into some of these categories where they don't give the Holy Spirit his due. They think of him as just a mystical force. They think of him as just this, you know, like I said, third string quarterback sitting on the sidelines waiting for a chance to come in and do something. If we regulate the Holy Spirit to the sidelines, what we're doing is we're quenching the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we're disregarding, of course, the most important thing that we should understand about the Holy Spirit. We're disregarding, of course, his divine nature. And that is detrimental to us. When we do that, it's detrimental to us. Not just to us, but it starts with us, because the Holy Spirit wants to work in you and through you. And if you are relegating the Holy Spirit to the sidelines, his work in you isn't going as it should, and his work through you probably isn't happening at all. So it's detrimental to us. It's detrimental to our growth. It's detrimental to the peace and the joy that's been promised us through Christ, because that all comes through the Holy Spirit. So why is it detrimental? Well, you know, who is the Holy Spirit? Well, obviously, I'm going to assume all of you know exactly who the Holy Spirit is, but what does the Bible say, right, about the Holy Spirit? Simply put, of course, the Bible declares that the Holy Spirit is God, right? The third person of the Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal with God the Father and God the Son, Jesus. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's all-powerful. He's unchanging. He's loving. He's holy. He's righteous. He's goodness. He's truth. He shares all the attributes and characteristics of God. Why? Because he is God. Right? Jesus says, I'm going to send another helper. And in the Greek, that word for another is one of the same kind. That's what it means. One of the same kind. So when he says, I'm going to send another helper, he said, I'm going to send one of the same kind of me to you to help you. It's going to be the Holy Spirit, right? God is one, yet he exists in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, right? All illustrations fall short of us being able to trying to be able to comprehend and illustrate that. It doesn't matter what I can tell you about the egg. I can tell you about the family unit. I can tell you about all these things trying to describe the idea of one. One, like when you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, you know, the Lord our God is one. That's what they call a plural singularity. It's a word that's singular, one, but yet it has a plural idea behind it. It's hard for us to comprehend the idea that there is only one God, yet that God exists in three persons. I can't even do three, see? It's like my fingers won't do that. So we have a hard time comprehending that. I understand. I don't believe there's any illustration that truly works for us to try to understand the idea of the Trinity. But yet, it doesn't take away from the Trinity at all. Right? So it's beyond most of our comprehension, but understand this. This is the one thing that you need to understand, and why I think this is important that we need to go over this, is that this is a quote from Billy Graham. It says, there is not a person anywhere who can be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. And there is not a person who can follow Christ without the help of the Holy Spirit. So if, in case you don't understand what that means, it's very simple, which is without the Holy Spirit, we would be lost. Without the Holy Spirit, we could not even believe in Jesus. Right? And that's not an understatement. You know, the Bible talks about the restraining power of the Holy Spirit being removed. Right? When we're going into the tribulation period. Right? The restraining power of the Holy Spirit has to be removed. And a lot of people think, well, the Holy Spirit's gonna leave. Well, the Holy Spirit's not gonna leave. Now, the restraining power of the Holy Spirit from the church is gonna be removed because the church is gonna be raptured. But the Holy Spirit's not going to leave. And we know that. Why? Because people will come to Christ within the tribulation. And those people cannot come to Christ without the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has been at work since before you were born. And the Holy Spirit has been at work since the creation of the universe. And the Holy Spirit will continue to be at work even after God brings his church home. But the Holy Spirit we need because without him we would be lost. And you say, well, why? Why would we be lost? And we have Jesus. Why would we be lost without the Holy Spirit? Well, each person of the Trinity has a distinct role. Believe it or not. There is a reason, and I don't want to get into any complicated theological matters for you, but there is a reason why Jesus says, I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. It doesn't have to do with the fact that God is greater than him in any sort of way, as far as power or things like that, because they are co-equal. Yeah. The Father is in him and he is in the Father. But there is a role that they play. They have their own roles. You could say that their own distinct tasks, if you will. They are equal, but there is, in a sense, subordination. There is submission within the Trinity. Right? The Holy Spirit is submissive to the Father and to the Son. And the Son, Jesus, is submissive to the Father. That's why Jesus says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? These words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. That's why Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. That's even what Jesus is saying in here. Jesus, throughout the Gospel of John, has been continually letting them understand his relationship with God the Father and who he is and how it works. That's why he's even saying it right here within these verses, right? I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I, right? I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. So there's a role, there's a task, there's roles. They have different roles within the Trinity. They're co-equal, right? They have all the same attributes and characteristics. They are one God, but they each have a different role they play. So what's the role of the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do in our lives? Right? Well, he tells us two things right here in verse 26. He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. So he's a teacher. And bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Right? There's two things that the Holy Spirit does. Have you ever had that moment? Right? Have you had that moment where someone's talking to you, you're having a conversation with someone, and you know, maybe it's over weighty emotional matters, maybe it's, you know, they're just asking questions about your faith, maybe, who knows what it's about, but all of a sudden, that verse pops into your head. All of a sudden, you remember something that you heard earlier that day or earlier that week or heck, maybe a month ago. You'd forgotten about it, but all of a sudden, boom, it just pops right into your brain and you pass it on. Oh, hey, I have a verse for you. Oh, hey, I have a word of encouragement for you. Well, who gave that to you? The Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit brings those things into remembrance. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't be reading your Bible. That doesn't mean you shouldn't be in the Word. That doesn't mean you shouldn't even be trying to memorize verses, which is like, for me, is an incredibly difficult thing to do. My brain has no memory, right? I have three kids. My memory's gone. But we have the Holy Spirit. And the more we ingest his Word, even though we may forget it, the Holy Spirit will bring it back to us at the time we need it. What was that verse about? What? Boom. Oh, yeah, that's what it was. How did I remember that? Holy Spirit. Ding. Right? He's just over there throwing darts at your brain. Ooh. Right? And those are just two things, but that is not all he does. Not by a long shot. Right? One way to understand what he does, what the Holy Spirit does, and how he works is to look at all the various names of the Holy Spirit that we have in the Word of God. You can find that, you can see that about God as well. All the various names of God that there are in the Bible. So he's already been called here. He's already been called the Spirit of Truth and the Helper. There's two names we have for him right here that we've read in John 14. Now, let me tell you, the Spirit of Truth is one of the most important roles, at least right now, that the Holy Spirit can be in your life. Because you need to know the truth. And the Holy Spirit testifies to the truth. He doesn't just testify to the truth. The Holy Spirit leads you in truth. The Spirit of Truth leads you in the ways of truth, right? And the Spirit of Truth is important because we live in an age of great deception. And deception is not just coming from who we would expect it to come from, right? The bad guys. Ooh, the bad guys are trying to deceive me. We expect that type of stuff coming from them, but deception's also coming from within the church, right? From within churches that call themselves Christian churches that aren't teaching the gospel at all. And it's not just teaching a false gospel is the way they're deceiving you. They're doing other things as well via technology and things like that. They're using deception to do all kinds of things within the church. So since we live in such an age of great deception, we need a Spirit of Truth. We need to be able to discern what is right and what is true and what is holy and what is just. We need to be led and guided into the truth. And thankfully, we are. Right? We're not there yet, but in John 16, he'll tell us that exactly. When the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. And also notice that the Spirit will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak. That's coming from God. So those who are in Christ, and you have to be in Christ to have this. Those who are in Christ have the Holy Spirit who guides us into all that we need to know in regard to spiritual matters, in regards to truth. As long as we follow his guiding, as long as we listen, right, to his leading. We have to pay attention and we have to heed the Holy Spirit in these matters. The Holy Spirit can be doing fantastic work telling you what is wrong and what is right and which way to go. And if you're like a stubborn bull or whatever, and you just plant your feet in the ground and he's trying to pull you along and you're not budging, we got to let him lead us. Because those who do not belong to Christ have no one to guide them. Right? Those who do not belong to Christ, they aren't heeding, obviously, the Holy Spirit's work. Is the Holy Spirit working in the lives of those who don't belong to Christ? Well, he is in one way. He's trying to lead them to Christ. He's convicting them of their sin. That's one of the works of the Holy Spirit. We'll get into that in just a second. No one would come to Christ without the work of the Holy Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit was working in your life before you came to Christ. But now you come to Christ, you have an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He's in you, and he's constantly leading you and guiding you. Leading you in the ways of truth. But without being in Christ, you don't have that constantly. Those who do not belong to Christ do not have that guide. They're not heeding the Holy Spirit's work in their lives. They're probably ignoring it. They have no one to help them understand God's word. So he's the Spirit of Truth, but he's also called here a helper. And in the Greek, that word, parakletos, it's the word for helper, means so much more than just helper. It means comforter, and it means advocate. So we could find comfort from the Holy Spirit, and we also have intercession from the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 tells us, for example, that he intercedes and prays for us when we can't find the words, right? He helps us in our weakness. When those moments come that you can't even find the words to pray to God and all you can do is maybe cry out, the Holy Spirit takes that and turns it into prayer. He intercedes for you. It's kind of like speaking in tongues, and you don't even know you're doing it. Right? He tapes that garbled message that you can just get out, barely get out of your mouth, or maybe no message that you can get out of your mouth at all, and he prays. He sends that prayer to God the Father for you. It's part of what he does. You have the Holy Spirit to do that. Doesn't matter if you can find words to pray or not. So open your heart to God. You have the Holy Spirit who will intercede for you on your behalf. And the Holy Spirit is also the Spirit of life. As we said, he's a teacher. He's a witness. Right? Romans 8:16 tells us that Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? That we are children of God. Which brings up another role, important role, of the Holy Spirit. It's in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14. It goes with the fact that he is bearing witness to us that we are children of God. It says that in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, that would be Christ, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is what? Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 says that he has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit is like a down payment of your salvation. He is speaking and testifying to you of your salvation in Christ. I know that one of the things people deal with a lot is doubt. And one of the things that Satan wants you to do a lot is doubt your salvation. Am I really a Christian? Am I really following Jesus? I mean, there's good reasons to ask those questions. But if you're in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is testifying to you of the assurance of your salvation. He says, you have me, and I am the guarantee of your salvation. I am that. If you have me, and you're listening to me, that's a guarantee that you are saved. That you have no reason to doubt. Nothing can take that away from you. The Holy Spirit has been given to you, and he testifies to you about your inheritance, your heavenly inheritance of your salvation in Christ, and there should be no doubt in your heart to whom you belong, because you belong to Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is all these things. And he's more. And the reason that we can experience these promises and these assurances and the power of the Holy Spirit is that he dwells in us. Just as, right, he told them back in verses 16 and 17 when he's talking to the disciples. See, the disciples had experienced the Holy Spirit before. Because Jesus had sent them out. Right, in his name, and the power of the Holy Spirit had come upon them, and they were able to go out in the name of Jesus and heal the sick, right, heal the lame, and do things that they'd only seen Jesus do. And that's an experience of the Holy Spirit. So the disciples had experienced the Holy Spirit before, plus they had scripture that talked about the Holy Spirit. They knew about, the Holy Spirit was not a new idea to them, right? But Jesus tells them back in verse 16 and 17, he says, listen, I'm going to send you another helper, one just like me, right? The Spirit of Truth, he calls him. And he says, you know him, for he dwells with you. And he dwells with you. You've experienced him. And he says, he will be with you. He will be in you. That's something they had never experienced before. He's given them a prophetic statement. He even says later on, listen, I'm telling you this ahead of time, so that when it happens, you'll believe in me. It's not just for this statement, but this is part of the thing that he's telling them about. The Holy Spirit being in you, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is something that's been is prophesied in Scripture. We'll get there. So they knew of the Holy Spirit. They had experienced the Holy Spirit before. They had continuously seen the Holy Spirit at work in the ministry of Jesus. And they had the moments themselves where they experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. Right? And, of course, we see it prior, of course, to Jesus as well, when the Spirit of God would come upon those who feared God and empower them to do amazing things. Joseph and his ability to interpret dreams. What did the Pharaoh say of Joseph? He said, "Can we find anyone like this man?" Right? "One in whom is the Spirit of God?" No. Daniel is also described this way because his ability to interpret dreams, right? The Spirit of the Holy God is in him. So they had scripture that testified to the truth that the Spirit of God has always been at work in the world. I mean, he helped create the world. Genesis 1:2, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." The Spirit of God has been at work, like I said, since before you were born. He's been at work in your lives before you were born, and he's been at work in your lives since you were born, and he's been at work in your lives since you were born again. But there are three experiences of the Holy Spirit. So, the Bible tells us one of the experiences is para, P-A-R-A, and it means with us. The Holy Spirit is with us. When the Holy Spirit is with us, what that means is that he's come alongside us. And what he does when he comes alongside us in these things, this is how he was before we became Christians, for example. Before we gave our life to Christ, the Holy Spirit was with us. And what did he do? He convicted us of our sin, and he led us to Christ. That's when the Holy Spirit came alongside us. But then there's en, E-N, in the Hebrew, and it means in. The Holy Spirit is in us. And once we have surrendered our life to Christ, he now dwells in us, right? It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is what Jesus is telling them that they will have. You have to understand that they don't have it yet, right? But they will have it. And then there's epi, meaning upon, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us and fills us with his power. They had experienced this. There were times when they had experienced the Holy Spirit come upon them. When we see it in the Old Testament, there are times when we see it, like we just talked about. The Holy Spirit came upon them. So that's what they had experienced before. That's what many of the Old Testament saints had experienced as well. The disciples are going to experience it again. When? Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, right? That's the moment that changes their lives. Because that's when they get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them at the same time. Got a little fire dancing on top of their head. They all come pour. There's 120 disciples in that room, right? So you have the apostles and the disciples, basically. And they come pouring out onto the street, and they're all speaking in tongues. I'll talk about tongues in just a second. Right? They're all speaking in tongues. And this was prophesied, right? Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. It says, "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." This whole thing that Jesus started off, the very first thing Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And then he talks about bringing the Holy Spirit in. The Holy Spirit working in your life has a lot to do with how obedient you are to God. Obviously, the more obedient you are to God in the way that you do things, the more you're going to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. But the less obedient you are to God, you're not going to feel that and experience that. Because the Holy Spirit's not going to lead you in ways of disobedience. That's not his job. That's your flesh speaking. Right? And the flesh and the Spirit then will get along. But the Spirit could not have come in this way, Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, could not have come in this way any sooner because they had to wait for Jesus to die. Jesus will even say that not too far from now as we continue through John. He says, "I have to go for the Holy Spirit to come," right? So they had to wait for Jesus to be crucified, resurrected, and ascend to the right hand of the Father before he could be sent. And that day, Pentecost completely changed the apostles, the disciples, their ministry. It was that day that church was created. It was that day that the last days started, right? And it was done in a way that only God could do, because now their ministry was energized by the power of the Holy Spirit, because now the Holy Spirit was in them. Right? It is said that that day marked the dividing line between the earthly ministry of Jesus and the ministry of the Spirit of God. They were miraculously changed. And the Holy Spirit, which previously seemed just to temporarily dwell with them, if they had experienced it that way, now would be permanently with them because he would be in them. And it was then that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, another role of the Holy Spirit, he's a gift giver, Right? It was the day, that day, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit became realized as they started speaking in tongues, as they poured out onto the street. And you can imagine how weird that must have been for everybody out on the street. Right? And we know when we read chapter 2 that some of them were like, how do you speak my language? That was the response of some of the people. When they were speaking in tongues, in some cases it was actually a foreign language that other people understood. And then other people were like, you guys must be drunk. Which is the problem with speaking in tongues in a group of people. Some people are going to be like, wow. And other people are going to be like, you're drunk. Which is why the Bible says that speaking in tongues is a personal prayer language between you and God. Because when you speak tongues out, if we were having a big prayer session and someone spoke tongues out in the middle of the entire congregation, unless there's someone here to interpret it, nobody understood it. And it causes confusion. All right? Now, whenever we talk about this, I always have to mention really quick about the gift of tongues. I always feel the need to say this. Tongues is not the ultimate and authoritative sign of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Yes, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they started speaking in tongues. Right? It's not the end all of spiritual gifts. If you don't have the gift of tongues, you are not lesser in any way. Yet, if you desire the gift, as the Bible tells us, we should eagerly desire, right, and seek out the gifts, then you ask the Lord for it. But you have to understand, right, as it tells us in Acts chapter 2, a couple of things. One, it says they spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What does that mean? It means you can't speak in tongues without the Spirit, and you can't speak in tongues unless the Spirit gives you the words to say. Otherwise, you're just speaking gobbledygook. And if you've ever been through a church that taught classes on how to speak tongues, you understand what I'm talking about, right? Because I'm pretty sure the Spirit's not giving them the words to say. They're just teaching you how to make it sound like that. And there's a lot of videos you can watch online of people speaking like that. It's not tongues, right? The Bible tells us, I mean, you can't manufacture tongues, is what I'm trying to say, right? You can only speak as the Spirit gives. In Acts chapter 2, it says that when they were speaking in tongues, they were proclaiming the mighty works of God. That's what tongues is. Right? I have been in a church where there was a meeting where someone spoke up and spoke in tongues, and then this same person translated their own tongues, which right away is a problem. Right? And their tongues was not a message that was proclaiming the glory of God. Their tongues was not a message that was proclaiming the mighty works of God. Their tongues was a condemnation for someone else in the church. And I'm telling you, that's not what tongues is. Right? And if the church accepts that, then the church is completely wrong. First of all, you don't translate your own tongues. Someone else does. Because you can make it say whatever you want, which is why someone else has to do it. Spirit translates it, just as the Spirit gives it. But in 1 Corinthians 14, it tells us that tongues is for speaking to God, not to man. Speaking to God, not to man. It's not for us. It's not for our edification. It's for God. Right? But it tells us also in 1 Corinthians 12, the really important thing that I wanted to tell you here concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit, in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11, it says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That means, if you're a believer, you've each been given the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So you all have it. Everyone who's given their life to Christ has the Holy Spirit, okay? If you're wondering, do I need to be baptized? No, I've already been. If you've given your life to Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you now, all right? For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Okay? What does that mean? That means the Holy Spirit gives to each person as he wills. As he wills. Not as you will, as he wills. Which is why experiences with the Holy Spirit are wide, varied, and unique for a reason. Because each of us is varied and individual and unique and individually gifted. So we have different gifts of the Holy Spirit. Some of us have gifts of hospitality, like Perla. Right? Some of us have gifts of helps and service, like my wife. She'll be glad to come over to your house and fold your clothes for you. I'm not even joking. She knows that, right? Some of you here know that, as she's been over to your house to do that type of thing. We all have different gifts, right? Whether it be a gift of teaching, whether it be a gift of discernment, whether it be a gift of tongues, whatever. But whatever the gift is, it's given by the Holy Spirit, and he gives as he wills, not as you will. If you've ever taken a spiritual gifts test and you got done and you found out you had all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, holy cow, right? Someone should take you up to heaven right now. But it's as the Holy Spirit wills. Because we're all varied, we're all individually unique, we're all individually gifted. And we all have been called and being sent with a purpose similar in many ways, but yet different than the person next to you. So be open to the specific calling that the Lord has placed on your life. Listen and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life and pray for the power of the Holy Spirit, and he'll give you what you need. But don't try to recreate what someone else has, because that may not be what the Holy Spirit has for you. So however it looks, whatever the gifts that may entail, just understand that they are given as the Holy Spirit wills. And they're given for a specific reason. And that specific reason is for the glory of God. That's why you have them. That's why you have the gifts that you have. And the Holy Spirit desires to glorify God, just as Jesus desires to glorify God. And so he's given you all these tools to do so. The Holy Spirit is like the Holy Spirit Swiss Army knife. He's just got all the tools that you need to do whatever it is that you're trying to do. As long as you're trying to do it for the glory of God, the Holy Spirit has it for you. You need no other tool. You just need the Holy Spirit, which you have. And I think often we forget we have him. I think we forget that he's dwelling in us, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is telling him, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth, the helper, comforter, advocate. I'm going to send him to you. So don't be troubled by the fact that I'm leaving. Don't be troubled by all these things, because I'm leaving with you all that you actually need, which is the Holy Spirit. And that is all that we need. So all of this comes through Jesus, because we would not have the Holy Spirit in any way without Christ. He had to go away. He has to go away. He hasn't yet in John. So that we could have the Holy Spirit. When you're in Christ, you have all that you need because you have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was given to you by God because he loves you. And he doesn't want you to be alone. And he wants you to understand that he is with you and that he dwells in you. And that everything that you need is right there. Right? Which is why Jesus reiterates, let not your hearts be troubled. Because you have the Holy Spirit. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. You guys have experienced it before. You understand. He's going to come and he's going to be in you. That they hadn't experienced. That was a new experience for them. That experience birthed the church. That experience has kept the church for 2,000 years going because we have the Holy Spirit within us. Think of what the world would be like today if there was never the power of the Holy Spirit operating within the church. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, dwells in you. He's a counselor, a comforter, an advocate, the author of scripture. He's the convictor of sin. He's the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of life. He's a teacher, an intercessor, a witness. He testifies to us that we are children of God. All those things that we experience that Jesus has promised. And what does Jesus say right here? He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Where does that come from? The Holy Spirit. Right? Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That comes from the Holy Spirit. You want those things? Well, it's in you because you have the Holy Spirit. Do you need to brush off some cobwebs, maybe? Find out where you left him? Because he's there. The power of God dwells in you. Don't quench the work of the Holy Spirit in your lives. Don't throw water on that flame. Think about camping. Right? You build a big campfire. You set all the chairs around the campfire. When it comes night and you got the campfire going, right? That's a place of safety. It's a place of comfort. You feel warm around the fire, right? It's warmth in the cold night. It's light in the darkness. You're around the campfire. You feel safe. You feel cozy. You're making s'mores. You're melting chocolate and marshmallows. You're having the time of your life, right? Yes, it attracts a few bugs, but that's okay. You'll live with it. And sometimes there's smoke in your eyes, but it's not too much of an issue. But if you were to turn around and grab a huge bucket of water right in the middle of that while the whole family is around the fire and just throw that bucket of water on the fire, imagine the mess that you just created and how everyone's going to hate you, right? If you just quenched that fire and created that mess, don't do that with the Holy Spirit. Don't throw water on that flame. Don't put him on the sidelines. Don't disregard the work that he's doing in you and through you. Let him do it. Be encouraged and strengthened by it. Listen, Satan cannot trouble your hearts if you have submitted and yielded to the power of the Holy Spirit in your lives. That's the encouragement that's being given. Romans 8, verse 9 says this. It says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. It's important for us to remember. Right? When we act without the Spirit of God, we're in the flesh, people. We are not in the flesh, we're in the Spirit. We're supposed to be. The key word is if the Spirit of God dwells in you, right? That's what he says. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Well, if you've given your life to Christ, then the Spirit of God does dwell in you. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. Right? If we live by the Spirit, then let us walk by the Spirit. I'm going to end with this one verse, Romans 15, 13. It says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. We have hope. Hope in the troubled life that we live in now, in the troubled world, we have hope. We have hope because of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for these words, and I pray, Lord, you just continue to work them out through our hearts and continue just to, Lord, remind us of them. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord. We pray that we listen to it, that we heed it, that we follow his direction. We thank you for all the gifts that you've given us through the Holy Spirit, and I pray, Lord, that you continue to work in us and through us. I pray, Lord, that we continue to be a light in the darkness and point people to Jesus so that they can experience this power as well. I thank you, Lord, for this, and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.